I'd like to maybe just title the message today, Three Disciplines for Worthy Disciples. And we'll look at those three disciplines. There's maybe an unofficial title, No Cross, No Crown. No cross, no crown. But these three disciplines, and there's something that unites them, and this word that the Lord uses three or four times in this short gospel, worthy. You know, whoever does not do something is not worthy of me. Not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. So the question for us is to hear what it means to be a worthy disciple. Now, one of the things that we should do, though, is I think rescue the word worthy from abstraction. We tend to think of this word worthy as more of an externality. So there's some standard that I'm supposed to meet out there, and I'll try to meet that standard and therefore be worthy. And that's not incorrect, but it's incomplete, because what the Lord's really getting at is something internal first. See? And part of it is, maybe if we look at the Greek word that is being used here by the Lord in this text, and the word is axios, if you want to spell it as A-X-I-O-S, axios, but it means literally to draw down the scale. Now, what it means for us in the sense of the concept of worthiness is also related to the concept of weightiness. So let's say you're measuring all the good things of the world. You put them on one side of the scale. And the scale, then you put the blessings of the Lord on the other, in the other hanging scale. You think the old-fashioned hanging scale, right? Put all the good things of the world on one side of the scale and put all the other good things of the Lord on the other side. Now, what in your life is going to tip the scale? Which side is going to tip? What do you weigh out as most of value in your life? So again, maybe to put it in some other language so we get the idea of what it means to be worthy of the Lord, it means fundamentally this, that as we size things up, as we weigh the true value of things in this life, that no person, no political party, no boss, nothing in this world, nothing that anything this world could ever offer you weighs more than what Jesus is offering. Nothing weighs more. So again, there is this question for you, this question for me. Do we take the Lord's teachings and the Lord himself seriously? Do we weigh his teachings, and do his teachings weigh on us? Are we willing to let his teachings carry weight in our life? See. Do you follow me? In order to be worthy of the Lord, the internal disposition means to say that the Lord's teachings carry weight in my life. They are weighty teachings. They weigh upon me. I'm respectful of what the Lord is teaching. And that as I weigh the different opinions of the world and the Lord, his teachings tip the scale. They're more weighty. They weigh more on my life, and they're more part of my life, and they have more impact, more weight than anything this world is saying or anything this world is offering. Nothing, nothing is more weighty to me than what the Lord teaches. And then you see, we'll begin to have that external disposition. We'll be worthy of the Lord when his teachings are the most worthwhile thing, the thing that weighs the most in my life, that tips the scales. And so that's the meaning of the Greek word. It means that, again, the Lord is saying, do my teachings have more weight in your life than any opinion or teaching from this world? If so, you're a worthy disciple, because you measure the worth of my teachings. It's far greater than anything in this world. Likewise, are the things that this world offers, all of its trinkets, and that's all they are, just trinkets compared to heaven, are all the trinkets of this world, do they weigh more in your life? Or is what I'm offering you, does that weigh more? If what I offer you weighs more, It is worth more to you than anything this world could offer, then you're a worthy disciple. So you see the vision here, right? An internal disposition is really what the Lord's getting at, more than simply measuring up to some external standard that he's set. He wants our hearts, not just our behavior. Now, with that in mind, this idea of this word worthy that keeps coming up in the reading, let's take and apply this insight to three areas of life. And the Lord himself gives them to us in the gospel. The three areas would be, first of all, the priority of a disciple, secondly, the passion of a disciple, and then thirdly, the prize of a disciple. So let's start out with the priority of a disciple. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now let's look at the first two, the priority of a disciple. Now, it's interesting, the Lord goes to perhaps the most sacred and most profound relationships that we are have. So profound are those relationships that there's an entire commandment that is assigned to them, the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, other things being equal, we ought to honor our father and mother. And children are to love their parents are to love their children with a very profound love. And so again, the Lord is going right for the heart of perhaps the most weighty, the weightiest relationships in our life. And he says, guess what? I weigh more. The first commandment overrules, or not overrules, but if you will, guides the fourth commandment. That is to say that if there does come a conflict, and rare though it is, I pray, but if even a father or a mother were to say to you, do something that you know is against God's commandments, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, I love God more, I revere God more, I fear God more, his teachings weigh more to me than your teachings, I can't do it, I won't do it. I love God more. I love God more. So what carries more weight, the first commandment or the fourth commandment? And again, the first commandment. Now, again, thanks be to God, I pray, rarely do parents put their children in that kind of a situation. But the Lord is saying, I want you to lay hold of this. I'm going right for the highest human relationship you could have, your own parents or your own children. I tell you, you're to love me more. You are to obey me first. You are to give more weight, more worth to what I teach you than what even your parents teach you, you see. And this is what the Lord is teaching, that we are to love no one and respect and revere no one in this world more than him. Kind of relates to last week's talk about the fear of the Lord, right? Fear no one, fear God, but fear no one more than God. You see, God is the one who is deserving of our respect. And here too, something similar is being said. Now, again, other things being equal, keep the fourth commandment. Honor your parents. Take care of them in their old age. Support and encourage them. Try to give them a good life in return for all the sacrifices they made, huh? You know, make your parents proud, all right? And parents, love your children with a deep, deep love. But I tell you, and your parents know this more than anyone else, sometimes kids come to you and want you to make compromises with the gospel. Oh, mom, overlook the fact that I'm living in sin with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Overlook the fact. Just, let's, you know, don't say anything. And we just get all anxious. And sorry, dear, I love God more. That isn't right, and you shouldn't be doing it. See? So again, there is going to be, even in the most precious and important relationships, times where we have to say to each other, sorry, dear, I love God more. If your spouse comes to you and says, oh, you keep going to that crazy church and listen to that crazy priest, cut that out and let's go and do something else on Sundays. Let's go play golf or tennis, or let's do something else. Don't go to church. Cut all that out. And stop giving that tithe. You know, that's just really irritating to my, I don't like you taking our money and giving it to that church. Or you see the idea, right? Now listen, sorry, dear. I love God more than you. Oops. But that's what's being said here, right? Anyone who loves father or mother or son or daughter or spouse or any of these fundamental relationships is not If you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Why? Because you don't have the proper understanding of worth. You're weighing their opinion, their view, more than you're weighing my opinion. The scales better tip in my direction, or you're giving worthiness to the wrong thing and the wrong person. It belongs to me. I'm the Lord. I'm God. And I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who drew you out of the mud. And now come over here and listen to me. See? Now the Lord is saying that. Now, it extends to other relationships as well, my brothers and sisters. If it's true about that relationship, how much more, say, your relationship with your boss, or friends, or popular opinion, or what they say, whoever they are. Whose view, whose opinion do you value most, God or what they say? What your boss says. Now, again, there could be situations where the boss says you're supposed to do something that you know is immoral. Sorry, boss, I love God more. I might fire you, you might lose your job, you might not get the promotion. Sorry, boss, I love God more than you or your money or your positions or any. I love God more. The scales are tipped. He is the thing or the person in my life who is worth the most. And to be worthy of the Lord means the scales tip in his direction. No matter what trinkets, no matter what things the world is offering, I love the Lord most of all. And then again, there's all kinds of popular opinion and stuff. And, you know, honestly, there's a lot of attitudes out there that got nothing to do with God. See? And the question is, are you worthy of Jesus Christ? You're just worthy of public opinions. What has more weight in your life? What some singer says, or what some sports figure says, or what God says? See? What's more important? What's worth more to you? What weighs more in your life? Popular opinion or what the Lord says? Now, don't answer that too quickly and out loud. See? We're very swayed by this stuff. And we're like, oh, we like to have all the latest popular opinions and be hip and be thought of as cool and modern. And the scales are tipping in the wrong direction. Are you praying with me? All right, so the first thing the Lord says is get your relationships right and judge every relationship and have it subordinated to your relationship with me. But again, I say sadly, too many Christians manifest a greater weightiness to an allegiance to things like their boss or their spouse or their children or to careers or to political views and political parties than they do to Jesus Christ. And again, get it right, says the Lord. If you want to be a worthy disciple, then I'm worth more than any of that to you. See, the scales are tipped in my direction, not their direction. All right. Are you worthy of Jesus Christ? Or are you just worthy of your boss? Are you worthy of your political party? Are you worthy of Jesus Christ? Are you worthy of Jesus Christ or just what people think, what they think? All right. And that's the question for all of us. Now, that's the first example. So again, this idea of worth, tipping the scales. Do the Lord's teachings have a weightiness in our life? Do they carry weight in how we think? Or are they just one thing we file among the different opinions and guess what gives way? Now, the second area of life is the passion, not just the priority of the disciple, but in terms of relationships, but now the passion of a disciple. Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And then he goes on to say, he begins to look at the prize of a disciple, but he immediately adds, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But let's look first of all at the passion of a disciple, namely the passion of the cross. And the Lord says, look, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, in effect, the Lord says every disciple must be willing to bear the hardship of being a disciple. Being a true disciple of the Lord, not just a lip service disciple, but a true disciple is going to have with it some crosses and some difficulties. Now, first of all, just everyone in life, whether they're a disciple or not, is going to have some of the sufferings that come from living in paradise lost. You know, we're not living in paradise. God did offer that, remember? I checked in my Bible. It's still there. It's in Genesis, like chapter 1 or something. God offered paradise. Now, he said to Adam and Eve, it's all yours. Just ask you one thing. Now, if you decide that you don't want paradise, you can have other arrangements. But just know this, those other arrangements will include suffering and death. Uh-huh. And Adam and Eve kind of stroked their chin a couple times and thought and listened a little to the devil and listened to their own flesh. And they said, I think I prefer the way of suffering and death. Wrong, but that's what they chose. And so we're living in paradise lost, right? And there's going to be, believer or unbeliever, just any human being in this world, we're going to suffer. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be diseases, sicknesses, financial setbacks, the loss of loved ones. There's going to be all kinds of struggles, hardships in life. And they come, and the Lord says, look, first of all, learn to accept some of these. You know, pray for deliverance. Never fail to pray for deliverance. But the Lord says, I want you to understand that you've chosen the cross, and I've said, all right, I'll meet you at the cross, at the intersection of suffering and death. I will meet you there. And I only ask you this. Just give me your sufferings and accept that some of these I ask you to carry. Why? Because it'll teach you wisdom. It'll teach you the passing quality of this world. It will give you, if you will, a sense of your own limitations, but it'll also teach you that you have gifts that you never knew you had. There's a place for some of this suffering in your life, and I'm going to draw good from it. So I just want you to trust me, and I don't want you to give way to anger and bitterness. I want you to carry these crosses with courage. So those are the first kinds of crosses that come to just everybody, whether you're a disciple or not. But a disciple sees meaning in suffering. The world says, it's meaningless. Get rid of it. For example, we're living in a time where some say, well, at the end of life, when suffering is difficult and death seems fairly certain, I shouldn't have to go through that. I should be able to call the doctor and he should be able to inject me and put me down like an animal. And I shouldn't have to endure this. I want physician-assisted suicide. See? Now, that's a world that sees no meaning at all in suffering. None. Just get rid of it. It's the worst thing in the world. It's just the worst thing. It's not the worst thing in the world. I'll tell you what the worst thing in the world is. Wasted suffering. The Lord says, you give me your suffering for the salvation of souls. St. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm really strong. The whole theology of the cross is the wisdom of God for us in paradise lost. The world will have nothing of it. It says, get rid of it. Take it away from me. No cross. No cross. And if you ask me to carry it, you're cruel. But for a Christian, Jesus says, I want you to give weight to my words. I'm telling you, that suffering does have meaning, and it has good effects in your life. And I want you to learn to take up some of these sufferings and endure them, at least for a time. Ask me for help. I'll decide, I'll let you set you free from some of them. But the point is, I want you to work with me in this. Now, do you give more weight to that, or do you give just weight to the world that says away with all suffering? Back to physician-assisted suicide. You know, have you ever thought, if you have any thought of supporting that, you got no business doing it as a Christian. None! It's a complete denial of the cross. First of all, phenomenologically, I'll just tell you, I sat with my father for the last 6 months of his life on his deathbed. And those were hard months for my father. But they were the most powerful 6 months in his life. He forgave people. He laid down important things. He told us he loved us. His heart was moved, and he cried out to God in a way he had never cried out before. Oh, I tell you, as painful as those things were for him, I would never have taken that away. It was hard. And we took care of him and gave him as much comfort as possible. But important things happened for my father. But here's the other problem with physician-assisted suicide. Your right to die becomes my duty to die. Your undervaluing of your own suffering undervalues my suffering. All the handicapped, take note. All those who are beginning to experience the difficulties as life becomes an uphill battle, as you get older and feebler. Already in many places in the world, like the Netherlands, insurance companies will no longer cover an awful lot of issues related to dying. Just do us all a favor and just end it. Call the doctor, get injected, and be done with it. Your right to die becomes my duty to die. You be careful. Even if sometimes people assert their individual rights and they forget how they affect the common good. Please get clear on this issue. It's railroading through this country now. It's going to get worse. Just hear the message that we're telling to everyone who's suffering. Your suffering has no meaning. Just get the doctor to inject you and end it. And that's a terrible thing to say to those who are suffering, to the handicapped, and to others. And it's certainly a terrible thing to say if you're a Christian, because you're denying the power of the cross. And Jesus says, does the opinion of the world have more weight in your life than my teaching? So we start to see there's this suffering that we all have. But there's also a particular suffering that comes from being a disciple. You're often going to be scorned by the world. Jesus says, the world has hated me, it's going to hate you too. Don't kid yourself. You're going to be hated, excoriated by many. If you're a true disciple, if you're just a lip service disciple, you'll probably get by. You'll get honors. But if you're really going to try to speak the truth in love, you're going to get pushback, and you're not always going to be esteemed and liked. And again, when we hold up the cross to the world, many scorn us mightily. Some of our teachings aren't in conformity with modern opinions about sexuality, about life and death issues, about things like abortion and so on. The question again for you and for me is, are you worthy of Jesus Christ, or are you just worthy of modern thinking and the latest trend and the latest public opinion poll? Who are you worthy of? Whose teaching carries more weight for you? Whose teaching tips the scale for you? You know, it is a hard thing, because we are not just accepting the cross, we're even holding up the cross. And we're saying, you know, for again, a person who is in the dying process, are you saying that I need to endure this? Yeah, that's what we're saying. Now, well, let's find out ways we can make you more comfortable, but no, you have no right to take your life. It belongs to God. You are not your own. You've been purchased and at a price. So glorify God in your body. And even if that means carrying a cross, glorify God. That's cruel. You're being mean. We have to sort of accept the fact that holding up the cross is going to sometimes make people cry out in anger or in pain or in shock. But we've got to stop being embarrassed to hold up the cross if we're a disciple of Jesus. Are you saying, Father, that a woman who's been raped needs to carry that child all the way to birth? Yeah, that's what we're saying. And we need to help that woman. What happened to her is an awful crime. But we have to help her carry the cross. We can't take that away. There's a new life there. And that child did nothing wrong. It's hard, and we're holding up the cross. But too many Catholics, when they hear someone rebuke us like that, oh, you're saying that, that's cruel, we just cave. And the question is, are you worthy of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to hold up the cross that he held up? Or are you just caving to what somebody else thinks? You just want to be popular. Or again, a person with same-sex attraction, are you saying they can't celebrate their love by getting married? And yes, that's what we're saying. That's not what marriage is for. And we are saying that. And we're saying, yes, they need to live celibately. Yes, I live celibately. I don't have same-sex attraction, but I'm celibate, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm happy. I'm okay. I'm not dying of loneliness and all that stuff. Now again, friendships and so on, yes, but sex is for procreation and sex is for marriage, traditional marriage and having babies. Well, that's just, oh, you're being cruel. Are you saying they can't get married? Yeah, that's what we're saying. And we have to be willing to just be clear about that. But internally, we have got to stop being ashamed of the cross. It's easy to give way to sins or to our preferences and our urges, and it's hard to resist them and to live in conformity with what the Lord teaches. It is a hard thing. It's a cross, and the Lord is saying, look, every disciple of mine has to be willing to take up his own cross and has to be willing to glory in the cross where we're summoned to it. And so again, these are hard things. Tell me, what does it cost to carry the cross? Oh, that sounds great. It is an abstraction. But when that thing comes in for a landing in your life or the lives of people that you love, it's a lot harder to talk about the cross, isn't it? To go to a son or a daughter who's living together outside of marriage and say, that's wrong, you can't do that. And you have to, but Mom, I can't afford to do other things. Then come home, but don't continue to live in sin. It's hard. sometimes to talk about stuff like that. See? And the same thing when we have to lift up the problems of greed and so on in our culture. There's an awful lot of pain that comes from greed. Starting with huge credit card bills, living beyond our means. And to say to people, you know, you need to stop spending so much money and live inside your means, and you can't just have everything you want when you want it in the exact color that you want. That's hard. It's holding up the cross, and people object. See? But again, we have to be willing to do it in our own life, and we have to be able to insist on that as the true remedy for an awful lot of problems in our culture. All right. That leads us then to the final thing, and I need to conclude. And you say, hurry up, Father, this is getting hard. But remember, what does it mean to be worthy of the Lord? It means that we hold as greatest worth in our life what He teaches, what He says, what He's done, what He's offering. The scales tilt in His direction. They carry weight in our life. More weight than public opinion, more weight than my preferences or my urges or what I prefer to do, more weight than my political views. Jesus, He tips the scale in my life. Now, the final thing, though, is the prize of a disciple. Jesus says, listen, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Wow. He's saying, look, there are prophets still. There are prophets in the Bible, yes, but the church is now a prophet in the world. Jesus said to those first apostles, he who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you is rejecting me. So the question is, as we hear the great prophetic voice of the church crying out for things like chastity and generosity and love of neighbor and forgiving and even loving our enemies and forgiving sin and on and on, all those hard things, the voice of the prophet rings out, sometimes having to hold up the cross. It's hard to forgive. It's easy to hold grudges. But still the church cries out, and the Lord says, if you will listen to the prophets in my word, who proclaim my word, you will receive a prophet's reward. And I have to go quickly because I'm already running late. I just want to say I'm a witness. You know, people think, oh, Father, you were just born hardwired to the teachings of the church, weren't you? I was not. There was a time in my life when I didn't even believe in God. And I had to make a journey and start surrendering some of my views and the worldly things that I preferred. And little by little, start to see my life come out of disorder and into order. Now, I'm just going to tell you that in my life, I've struggled with some of these things. I've struggled with forgiveness, and I've struggled with sexuality back in my teenage and college years. I've struggled with being in conformity with understanding teachings on, say, the teaching on capital punishment, and on. I've struggled, and I've had to listen and ask, Lord, am I just listening to myself and my preferences or the politics? Or am I listening to you? And it's been a long journey. And so I keep trying to listen to the Lord, but I want to say that as I have, the prophet's reward, my life comes out of disorder and into order. One of the things in my life, without giving you a lot of details, I struggled with forgiving a few people that really hurt me. I was angry and unforgiving. And finally, I just went to the Lord, and he said, start going to Al-Anon meetings. All right, I went. And I started praying, and one day I just noticed that the burden of anger and unforgiveness was lifted. So much more energy for other things. Thank you, Lord. The reward of a prophet. The Lord says, look, I told you I could give you the grace to forgive people who've hurt you. Now you take me up on that. And I did. And oh, I'm so much more free. Or again, thanks be to God, I've lived chastely all these years since the time I entered the seminary and so on. I've lived all these years, and I want you to notice there's a great beauty in it, but also, just for anyone who lives chastely, an awful lot of trouble goes right out of the window. Sexually transmitted diseases, pregnancies, procured abortions, and all these kinds of things, and alimony payments to all sorts of different people with different kids, and all the dissipation of income, and, you know, just a little self-control goes a long way, you know? There's a reward to listening to the prophet. You ignore that and your life can go off the rail very quickly, very quickly. Or again, with greed You understand how much trouble we get into, how many compromises we make, how big our credit cards bills become, and how we feel just absolutely enslaved to money and things if we don't learn to say no to some of these things? And to learn to be more generous and just give away a lot of stuff and not be too attracted? It's a struggle for all of us. None of us are free of it. We live in America. But again, oh, the freedom that can come if we can become more detached from earthly things. Now, the Lord is making us a promise today. You hold what I teach you in worth. You hold that it weighs the most in your life. Let it tip the scales. Let my teachings weigh in your life. Let my teachings have a weight, carry weight in your life. And I tell you, and he gives it, it's not going to be easy. You're going to often have to hold up the cross and accept the cross. You're going to have to learn some limits in your life and call other people to accept some limits in their life. And it's not going to be easy. But I promise you, there are glories that come from the cross, not even just on the other side, but even here in this world now. Your sin makes your life miserable. It complicates your life. It leads you into all kinds of different directions that are just not going to help you. You come to me. Challenging though it is, you let my teachings tip the scale in your life, and I tell you, your life will improve immediately, but especially, wait till you see the glories that I have for you. The glory in your life. Whoever receives a prophet's reward. And the prophet's final reward is heaven itself. Oh, church, there is a Mount Calvary to go over. But beyond there is beautiful, beautiful Zion. The beautiful city of God with joys unspeakable and glories untold. Does that weigh more in your life than just earthly trinkets? It ought to. It ought to. But too often we let worldly trinkets weigh more than what the Lord is offering. So the Lord is saying, get it right. Come to me. Let's get the scales out. Let's put all the things that the world is offering on one side and all the things that the world is that I'm offering on the other. Now, where does the scale tip for you? That's what it means to be worthy of me, to hold in greatest esteem and greatest worth what I'm offering. And to base everything in your life on what I'm teaching, not what the world is teaching. Well, another hard-hitting homily for all of us, including the preacher. It's a beautiful song that just says, "Lead me to Calvary, Lord." You said that the cross was the way, and I don't like to hear that too much. And I certainly don't like to lift it up and ask others to carry it. But Lord, help me. To let the beauty and the wisdom of the cross outweigh the false wisdom of the world. Song just says, King of my life. Is he king of your life? Really? Honestly? Depends on where the scales are tipping, doesn't it? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. You know, for everyone else who wants your loyalty, every movement, every person wants your loyalty, wants you to love them more than Jesus, just remember, they didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. So the song goes on to say, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lord, lead me to Calvary. Amen.